Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. We'll ask our brother Peter if he'd invite the presence of the Lord to be with us.
Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to come together, Lord, to hear your word in an hour that you're actually here with us, Lord, and gather in our bride. Lord God, we just ask that you bless this service, Lord, and you bless each one of us, Lord, that we can hear that word and open our hearts so that we can receive it, Lord, and prepare us, Lord, as you would see fit. And so, Father, we want to give you all the praise and glory for all things in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. If you'd open your hymnal to number 292, Silent Night. Merry Christmas, everybody. Have a blessed Christmas. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant so tender. At this time, we'd like to change the order of service to prayer, and we want to continue to pray for Brother Vail. He did have surgery a couple weeks ago, and it hasn't been easy, and so we just want to keep him in prayer. He's not feeling well. We want to pray for meetings we have coming up in a week, actually 2 weeks from today in Poland, and also our trip to England on the way over. To meet with the brethren there, and also this coming year we are rearranging the meetings that we could not take this year to Congo because of the violence in the country due to the presidential election. I believe the same man got in again, so it should go back to status quo. But just keep those things in prayer as well. Also, we had tremendous meetings in Peru, and as a result of those, we're going to be having more meetings this coming year again in Peru. And so if you just keep those in prayer as well, and wherever the Lord would have us to go. What else do we have here? I guess that's it for now. Now, Brother Nick, would you take these requests before the Lord?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so humble, Father. We're so grateful, Father, to be here in your presence, Lord. And Father, we humbly not only bow our heads, but our hearts, Father, asking you, Father, these petitions that were just spoken, Lord, with Brother Vale, Father. We're so grateful, Father, for the ministry you gave to us through him, Father. And Father, we just ask you, Lord, that you be with them and strengthen them, Lord. That you just be with them, Lord. For we love them so. Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would so humbly be with these meetings, Father, coming up with Brother Brian, Father, that you lead him and guide him, Father, and that he would go through the doors that you would open for him, Father. He would speak your words, Father. That he would get out of the way, Father. Let you speak through him, Lord. Let you use him, Father. Father, we just so humbly ask, Father, that we all would leave here better Christians than we come, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I ask these things, Lord. Amen.
Number 289, O come all ye faithful. O come all ye faithful, triumphant, triumphant. O come ye, O come all ye prepared. Never had problems singing these songs when I was a first soprano, when I was about 12 years old. But anyway, these Christmas songs are very, very high. At this time, we have a special, and Sarah and Elizabeth. Thank you. Now, if you know piano, I mean, if you can play violin, Brother Adam, at least you know how difficult that is to be playing two different songs and bring them together like that, because you're focusing, you're trying to hear yourself play and you're hearing a different song, and it's just, that was very good. Yes, it was. I have a special video sent from Czechoslovakia at this time. I just wanted to play it for you. And we're going to try our new screen here. Turn it on. So I have to find the right... There we go. We sent several pieces of equipment to Czechoslovakia. Brother Michael gave a brother over there a laptop, and the church bought him a folder stapler. And let's see here.
Warm Christian's greetings from Brother Vladek Kshok to all saints in your church. This is my laptop that I use to translate the message books. Here is also a hub printer that prints pages and covers the translated sermons. My youngest daughter Julia collects printed pages with covers and prepares them for stapling. My oldest daughter, Joanta, puts printed pages into automatic folding and stapling device that produces stapled booklets. This way we can make some 200 booklets in one afternoon. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I translated this year 10 sermons preached by Brother Branham, and I printed at home over 5,000 booklets for our believers.
If I'm not mistaken, years ago we also bought him the printer as well.
God give you his peace now in Christmas time, and may the Holy Spirit lead you in all your efforts for his kingdom, also in next upcoming year. Your brother in Christ, Polish translator living in Czech Republic.
If you can imagine the work that was, making those 5,000 books by hand, the way they used to do it, they would have a little rolling pin, and it's set up in stations. Each of the girls, we did the same thing here. We made 4,000 one time to go overseas. We sat around the dining room table, and one person would staple. We had this punch staple you had to use, long one. Then the next person would fold them. And then the next person will put the crease in it and then stack it. And so, but they did, this past year with the machine, they were able to do 5,000, took a lot of burden off them because they were able to do about 200 at a sitting like that. So praise the Lord for that. Number 287, I believe it is. And before we do, if Brother Steve and Brother John would come forward to take up, or Brother Ron, excuse me, I didn't see you back there, come forward to take up the offering. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're grateful once again to know that your presence is here with us, and we give you thanks and praise, Father, for the blessings you've bestowed on each of us as individuals and collectively, Father, as part of your bride. And we're just grateful now to return this tithe and offering to you, and we ask you to bless it, bless the use of it, Father, and may all that's given today be pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It came upon a midnight clear. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious sounds arose from angels bending to touch the hearts of men. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's old gracious King. No one in solemn stillness to hear the angels sing. Still through the golden skies they came, with peaceful wings and full. And still the heavenly music flows all the weary world. Of its sad and lonely reigns, let him down overring wing. And gather over its fabulous sounds, the angels sing.
Let's sing the last verse now.
For love that days ahead beyond, like wild hearts foretold, when with the ever-encircling years comes round the edge of hope, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendor swing, when the world will give back the song which now the angels sing. Amen. I like the words. It's a good thing it's only once a year. My voice wouldn't hold out the rest of the years. Let's all stand to our feet and we'll sing Only Belief.
Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe.
dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you have come down to this hour, that you covered in that same cloak, that pillar of fire which descended down upon your Son back 2,000 years ago, watched over him at his birth, and then entered him at the River Jordan. And you've come back in this hour, O God, and your prophet, vindicated by your presence, said that same pillar of fire is leading us to the millennium. Therefore, Father, believing that you're still here, let us walk in the light as you also are in that light, that the blood of Jesus Christ might cleanse us from all sin and that we might have fellowship one with another. Help us, Father, to get a better understanding of that, the reason, Lord, and the purpose behind your bringing forth your Son. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name, that firstborn in a vast family of brothers, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I would like to do something a little different. Seeing this is Christmas morning, I would like to take a Christmas message and tie it into our study on the doctrine of Christ and look at the significance of that day 2,000 years ago when the firstborn Son of God came into the world. We see the story unfold in the first chapter of the book of Luke, if you'd open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Luke. And as we read this story, I want you to notice how many people were filled with the Holy Ghost even before the day of Pentecost, some 33 years later. And I want you to notice the actions of these believers concerning how they acted when filled with the Holy Ghost. Because prior to receiving the Holy Ghost, there was a little bit of unbelief in some. But they were still believers. They just struggled with their own shortcomings. And that's the problem that we have as a bride of Jesus Christ. We look at the circumstances instead of the promise itself. Now in Luke chapter 1 verse 1 we read, "For as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the house of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were born righteous before God, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, were blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the Lord, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak until the day of these things shall be performed. That's how you're going to know. Immediately, you're not going to be able to talk. And why? Why? For asking a question. And I believe it wasn't the question he asked. It was perhaps the way he asked it. Because he says, Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the seventh month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when he saw him, he was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind, what manner of salutation this should be. Notice in her mind, she's beginning to whir, you know, like a little, you know, what's going on? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto thee the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now she questioned too. Now right here is where I just want to stop to compare what Zechariah said with what Mary said. And yet one of them was told that this question was in unbelief, while the other was said that with belief in her heart. Zechariah said, Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And she said, How shall this be, seeing I have known no man? Now both of them said almost identical statements, and both of them had legitimate questions. But one of them was told his question was out of unbelief, and the other was confirmed in belief. What made the difference in this judgment? I believe it was in the way that they expressed their questions. Now, I've told you before that an echo means to say the same thing in the same way. Not just to say the same thing, but to say it with the same inflection and to say it with the same manner and the same tone. You could say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And using an exclamation point, it shows that you believe that, what you have just said. But should you use a question mark instead of an exclamation point and using the exact same words, Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Now it throws the whole thing into unbelief. And so I believe the tone, your tone, and the demeanor, your demeanor, in the way you go to God, on Zacharias' part, it showed skepticism, even though he was a genuine believer. Yet his attitude wasn't altogether correct. And we see the same thing today. God gives us promise after promise after promise. And what do? If it be thy will, O God. How'd you like to give your son a bicycle for Christmas? And say, go use it. It's your bicycle. It's yours. Well, Dad, I'm not sure it's your will for me to do it. I just told you. I gave you this bicycle, but I'm not sure you really want me to. We have God's Word with over 800 promises to us. And Brother Branham said, we live so below our privilege as sons of God. Why? Because we don't have faith in what He said. We don't trust His Word. That's what it comes down to. We don't believe it's for us. It might have been for Brother Branham, but it's not for me. Now, come on. So one was struck and dumb, while the other was called blessed. Now, Brother Branham said that we could have our doctrine right, but if our heart is not right, then we would be better off with wrong doctrine and a right heart. That's what he said. I'm going to read you the quote so I don't get misquoted by those who like to go through and comb through my sermons to find fault. From Getting in the Spirit, Brother Brown said, I don't care if a man's wrong. All right? Did you hear that? He said, I don't care if a man's wrong. Then why do we? What business is it ours, what somebody else thinks or believes or teaches or preaches? I don't care if the man's wrong. If he's wrong and sincere in his heart and you're right in your belief and you're wrong in acting the way that you're acting, I'd rather be in his place than be in yours. That's right. I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. Now, see, some people quote that, I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my spirit. No, because there's only one spirit that we're baptized into, and that's the Holy Spirit. You can't have a wrong spirit and be right. You understand? But you can have the Holy Ghost and have a wrong attitude, because Zacharias was a man filled with the Holy Ghost, and he just didn't, he spouted off. Maybe as we get older, we get a little bit more cranky and parsnippity, and maybe that's the way he was. And the angel didn't like it. She was young and robust and just full of love for the Lord, living a righteous life. He was too, though. The Bible says he was. He was righteous before God. He had the right doctrine. Right wives, you see. But something in his heart wasn't right, because he couldn't accept the promise for himself. He said, that's right, I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. God will respect it more. So if a man is wrong, what of it? Help him. He needs help. Love him. If you can't love your enemy the same as you love those who love you, you're no better off than the publicans. That's right. That's what the church has failed to get. I hope you get it tonight. I hope you see what I'm talking about. Brother Steve, could you take the clicker there and just click off the first button? Just hit, it'll shut off the heat there. Thank you. So that's right. And don't think that this is just some obscure, out-of-the-norm quote from Brother Branham. He said, I'd rather be in his shoes, who's wrong in his doctrine, but he's got a right heart, than in your shoes, who has the right doctrine, and you don't act the right way. And that quote goes right along with another one from Way to Have Fellowship, where Brother Branham said, I'd rather have a church, now listen just a moment, I would rather have a church that knows nothing about any spiritual gift. Now listen, that's one of the gifts was, though I have all wisdom to know all things and have not love. I would rather have a church that knows nothing about any spiritual gift and just be so in love with each other and with Christ. I'd rather have that than every spiritual gift operating in the church. Now that might sound hard in a Pentecostal group, but I would rather have it. Where there is gifts, they'll fail. Where there is gifts, they'll bring confusion. Where there's gifts, they can be questioned. But where there's love, it's perfect. That's right. If you had perfect love, you'd have perfect gifts. That's right. So work first with love. That brings fellowship, and fellowship brings gifts. Now the reason and why is it that people perhaps like different things like fellowship? Is because first, man was made to fellowship. Now just think of it tonight. As much as I long to go hunting and fishing in the outdoors, yet my heart is more hungry to get on top of that mountain and talk to God than anything that I know of. See, I want to be alone. I want to know there's somebody 100 miles from me, and I love people, but the only way I can minister to people is to first get the message from God. Now listen, friends, this is Christmas. And the Christmas message is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave the greatest gift, and that was of his Son. In fact, in his sermon, God's gifts always find their place, Brother Branham said. I want to wish each one of you a Merry Christmas. May the great Christmas present, the first one and the only one and the original and the only one there is, Jesus Christ, be afresh in your heart tonight. May the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit come to you and bring you ministering gifts and things from God, a gift that you might live a better life. That's what I want. I would rather have the life of Christ in me to live sweet and victorious than I would all the gifts of healing, the gifts of prophecies, all them other gifts. Just give me Jesus. Let me live the life. The life is what I want to live. I want to live so others will know it. That's my desire, Christmas. And I pray that's your desire. And I pray that God will give us his desire. I want to live so others will know. Know what? That Christ is alive. So we're looking at the life of the Holy Ghost this morning, because we know that the Holy Ghost is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God changes not. And if His life lives out in one vessel a certain way, you can be certain it will live out in another vessel a certain way as well. For God life is God life. And as Brother Vail always taught me, get your eyes off the vessel and focus on the God who's using the vessel. And so that is what we're here to do this morning, to look at the different vessels in whom the Holy Spirit of God indwelt. We began last week in our mini-series here on the life of Christ, showing the life of Christ in Paul, showing the life of Christ in Martin of Tours, men who were Spirit-led, men who the gifts of the Holy Ghost were evident in many different ways, and healings, raising from the dead, stopping nature, all incredible things. You say stopping nature? Yes, when men had tied and bound Martin because he was destroying their pagan idols, and he was cutting down this particular tree that they had set up for Jupiter. It was on a hill, and the tree was leaning over on the hill like this, and so he was standing there under the tree, and they bound him so he couldn't move. And when that tree fell, it turned and went uphill and fell on the men who had bound him. That's changing nature. Did Martin do it? No, he didn't. God did it. But it was his ministry in which it was expressed. You understand? All right. So William Branham was not the only man who changed the course of a storm. Jesus Christ, the eldest brother, did. Martin of Tours did. William Branham did. You're going to find many, many believers through the Bible, brothers that we're going to meet one day, St. Patrick, raised the dead several times, three or four times. There's many stories. I've read the church history, and there's over 400 recorded events where people were raised from the dead through believers. 400 in 2,000 years. That's quite a few, I would say. Now, getting back to our Christmas message, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, and be it unto me according to thy word. In other words, I've known no man, it doesn't matter. Be it unto me according to thy word. You said it, I believe it. That settles it. And the angel departed from her. Excuse me. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost before the day of Pentecost, 33 years before. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. We sing that song, you know. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of his heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came, that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how that he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill of the country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in shadow of death, to guide our feet in the ways of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the days of his showing unto Israel. And as Brother Branham said, at the age of 9, he left his father, he left the company, he left the company of people, because his father was in the organized church of his day. And him being a prophet of God could not be raised up in that mess, because there's too much pull, too much pressure. And at the age of 9, he left. God hates organization, and we should too. From Luke chapter 2, we continue, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made with Cyrenius when he was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, and listen, every time he came, what did he say? Fear not. For behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angel were gone away from them into heavens, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go over even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherd returned and glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now we've seen Mary, we've seen Anna now, we've seen Simeon, we've seen Zacharias, we've seen Elizabeth. all these Holy Ghost-filled people. And it was revealed unto him that by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken again. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years, I believe, which departed not from the temple, but serving God with fasting and prayer night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when the child was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew it not. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they returned back to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto them, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Brother Branham said, the word corrected the error. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Then in chapter 3 we hear the rest of the story. The young cousins grow up, John and Jesus. The life of the Holy Ghost was in each at birth, comes into full manifestation on their adult years. And it's interesting that each did not come into full manifestation until he was about 30 years old. So I guess that some of us younger guys, and especially in this message, we can take heart and realize that we might not have it all the way God wants it. We may not have that full manifestation. We may not come into our full who we are until we're 30. But hey, Jesus didn't, and John didn't either. So you got something to look forward to. Amen? Okay. You know, we think, well, I'm young and I want to have it all now. But listen, God's got more things for you down the road. All right. So we're looking at the life of the Holy Ghost in action in various people when we read this record of the birth of Christ. And never forget the law of life, which is the law of reproduction, which we read many times from Genesis 1:11, that tells us every seed must bring forth after its kind. And if we look at each of these Holy Ghost-filled people, how they were attracted to the Word that was made life. You see, they were attracted to the Son of God. And Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes off of thorns or figs off of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruits you shall know them. And listen, we've always taught, and rightfully so, that the fruit is a teaching of the season. But don't forget there's 9 other fruits of the Spirit. And Brother Brad said, you can have the right teaching for the season, the right doctrine, and be wrong in your heart. And he said, I'd rather be in the other guy's position, right in his heart, because he will get the right doctrine and have the right heart. So listen, Jesus said, a corrupt tree doesn't bring forth a right doctrine. But just because you got the right doctrine doesn't mean that you're not a... Listen. You might have it here, brothers, sisters. The Bible says the devil believes, but he trembles. Make sure that this is right. This is what's going to meet God. That's where your soul resides, right there in that little housing there called a heart. And from Brother Branham's sermon, Christ is a mystery. He said, if I put a life of a pumpkin into the life of a pear tree, it would bear pumpkins. By their fruits you shall know them. It's exactly right. And if first you put a tree, a grapevine, and put it out a bunch of grapes, the first shoot it put out would bring grapes. The next one brought out lemons, the next brought out pears, the next brought out apples. There's some kind of a grafted affair in there that's bearing its own life. In other words, if you've got a vine and there's something that's coming out of the natural, naturally out of that vine, it'll grow what the vine is. But if there's something grafted in, it's living off, it's like a sucker, living off the life of that vine. And listen, 99.999% of all Christianity lives off of the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ. But they're bearing their own fruit, their denominational fruit, their organizational fruit. And we have people, and I don't want to get so particular, and I'm not saying this to be nasty, I'm saying this just so that we understand. There's people right in this message that have their own organizational flavor. They're grafted into the message. Just pray to God, you're not one of them. Amen? He says, by their fruits you'll know them. It's exactly, if first you put a tree, a grapevine, and it put out a bunch of grapes, the first shoot, it put out raw grapes, the next brought out lemons, the next brought out pears, the next apples, and there's some kind of grafted affair in there that's bearing its own fruit. Every denomination will bear a life of itself. But if that original vine ever puts out another shoot, it'll bear grapes like it did the first time. And if the life of Jesus Christ ever puts out another body of believers, it'll bear the fruits that the first one did. They'll write a book of Acts behind it. Because it'll be the same life. See what I mean? You just can't get away from it. It's the life of Christ in you, been rejected in you by the Holy Spirit, living its life through you, blind leaders of the blind. As Brother Branham preached the sermon, if Christ be with us, where are all the miracles? Now let me tell you something. You cannot produce one miracle. Don't even try. But God wants to produce them. But you've got to have the life of Christ. That's why I'm harping on the life of Christ. Because if your life isn't right, your motives aren't right, your objectives aren't right, nothing's going to happen. It's all for show. Even Brother Branham, who had right motives and things, he got to playing with it and the angel of the Lord scolded him. You remember the vision, tying the knots and things like that? And he scolded him. He said, you can't show Pentecostal babies these deep things. You see? Now, we read a little bit this morning about the first body of believers, which Brother Branham called the little bitty Church of God at the time of the birth of Christ. From the reproach for the word, Brother Branham said, there's old blind Anna sitting in the temple praying. The Lord revealed to her, Simeon is right. Amen. She couldn't see daylight from dark, but she could see farther than many people today that has got good eyes. See? What a little bitty church there was. Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, John, Anna, and Simeon. 6 out of millions. Like in the days of Noah. 6 of them. God dealt with every one of them. They was all in harmony. They all got together. Amen. Why don't we have harmony in this message? Even amongst those who claim to believe the same thing. There's something wrong. Now, why is it that we do not have harmony today? That's a good question. I'm just asking the question. These people, all filled with the Holy Ghost, all acted the same way when they heard the good news of the birth of the first Son of God. And we know that we are to be conformed to the image of that firstborn Son. So I ask the question, when? Are you expecting it to happen on the other side? Are you waiting for God to give you a body change before you start acting like a son of God? If you are, That is why you're not being conformed to His image now. You don't have faith for it, because it's not revealed to you, for faith is a revelation. And if you're not expecting it, you won't be looking for it either. Now, I have been criticized for some for what I preach. And that's fine. That's their prerogative. I don't hide what I preach like many do. But I will not back down either for expecting the life of the Holy Ghost to do in me what was done in others who also received the Holy Ghost. And not only in me, but in you. I expect to see God's hand upon your life. I expect to see wonderful things happen. You preach, Brother Rashid, you preach for results. You preach salvation long enough, the people are going to get saved. You keep focusing on the life of Christ, and pretty soon the people are going to recognize, that's what I want, that's what I desire. I want His life. And when you receive His life, then you receive the nature, the character, the fruits, and the works. I not only am looking for it, but I expect it to take place in my mortal body before I receive a body change. Why? Because every seed must bring forth after the nature of the original seed. That is why in the spoken word is original seed. Brother Bram said, Son of God's seed will produce Son of God. In who? We saw it in Him. But what about you? Are you a son of God? A daughter of God? If so, is it producing? If not, why? And that is what Brother Billy Paul said to me. He said that his daddy told him that his message on the spoken word's original seed, he said in his message, the spoken word's original seed combined, it's the entire message combined in one sermon. That's what he said. He said that sermon is the message. That's why we spent 3.5 years studying. He said if there was one sermon that contained all the message, it was that one. Something on that order. I don't remember the exact words, but I believe that's the essence of what Brother Billy Paul told me. Now, if the purifier is to lead us into the millennium, then I believe we can walk in the light as He is in the light and walking in it. Not talking about it, walking in the light, but our walking in the light as He is in that light brings us into fellowship with our Father and with each other. Then we can expect the supernatural around us as it was when the children of Israel walked for 40 years. Now listen, that light brought them food, spiritual food in due season. It's been bringing us food. It brought them water from the rock. It brought them that anointing, which is Christ, Paul said. It brought them healing. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had need of nothing. They had food when provided. They had clothing. All they had to do was just keep following the light. And what do? They griped and groused and complained. So God turned the food that they had into bugs and wiggle worms right in their mouth while they're eating it. Now, if the purifier is to lead us in the millennium, then I believe that we can walk in the light. As I said, not just talking, but walking in the light. And if that is so, then listen to what Brother Bram said in his sermon, It Is I, Be Not Afraid. He said, now, if that light doesn't do the same works that it did when it was in the Son of God, then it isn't the same one. It isn't. But if it does the same works, just like I said, if you could take all the life out of the apple tree, every bit of the life, and transfer the life of a pear tree in an apple tree, it would bring forth pears, see? Because the life's in it. That's what it bears. The fruit is in the life, of course, and that's the same thing here. If you put the life of Christ and take the life of a sinner out, he has to die first. That's what I've been hammering on for the last 5 years. You've got to die. Daily. And Brother Brown says you could put the life of Christ in there. The life of sinners got to go out. He's got to die first. Then, when the life of Christ comes into him, then he will produce the life of Christ because that's what's living in him. See? He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also because his life is in him. Now notice Brother Brown said if that light you are following is not producing the same works that it did when it was in Jesus, then it's not the same light that was in him. You're living off a reflection. Now either we believe that God changes not, or we believe that God does not change. I mean, that God does change. You either believe he doesn't change or you believe he does change. And you know how I can tell what you believe? Whether you believe God doesn't change? If you believe God doesn't change, you're going to believe what Jesus said. And you're going to see the works in your own life. Like I said, you're not going to produce them. Deity can't move the mountain. Jesus said, say this mountain, be moved. He said, man can't do it, but deity can do it. So you're saying the same thing God said. Now, either we believe that God changes not, or we believe that God does change, and you can't have it both ways. And to say I believe Alpha must repeat in Omega and then teach that only that God only did mighty works in Jesus and not in Paul, and not in Peter, and not in John. Or to say that there's works in the Alpha ministry of Paul, but there's not. And there wasn't Peter and John and the rest, but there isn't in this day, because it's only in one man. There's something wrong with your doctrine. And I believe it's because you don't have the experience in your own life, therefore you're living off of an experiential knowledge and not a belief in God's word. If God said it, look, I'm just stupid enough, maybe foolish enough to take God at his word. If God gave me a promise, I hold God to it. And you know what? I got my lovely wife that way. I read in the scripture that he that getteth a wife getteth a good thing. And I read another scripture that said, the Lord will not withhold no good thing from him that fears him. And I said, Lord, I fear you. And you said that he that fears you, you'll not withhold no good thing from him. And I said, now you also said, he that getteth a wife getteth a good thing. So therefore, I'm expecting to receive a wife. And you know, I met her very shortly after that. And we were married. You've got to hold God at his word. To his word. You've got to believe him. If you don't believe him, just throw away the Bible, go out and party. You've got only a few years to live anyway because of the way things are going. Might as well just live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. Like the rest of the world. Now notice what Brother Branham says here. You see, look. To say that I believe Alpha must repeat in Omega and teach that God only did works with Moses and Joshua, who led the people after Moses, but God will not do them today after our Moses has left the scene, shows me that you do not understand the Alpha and Omega principle. It's not Alpha becomes Omega in some ways, in some ways it doesn't. It's Alpha has become Omega because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Notice what Brother Bram said here. He said, if that light doesn't do the same works that it did when it was in the Son of God, then it isn't the same one. Now notice, it was in Jesus, but then when it was in Paul, what about it? It wasn't in Paul, but it appeared to Paul. It wasn't in Peter, but it appeared to Peter and John. And it did the same works with Paul and with Peter and John that it did when it was in Christ Jesus. That same light led Peter out of prison. Healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, healed the lame, changed nature, raised the dead. All these works of Christ in the early church, in the Alpha church, and the Holy Ghost is still confirming his church with signs and wonders today, nearly 50 years after William Branham has left the scene. How do you know? Because I've seen it. I can bear witness. Brother Branham said in a sermon, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now look, just because you, and I'm not talking about you here, I'm talking about anybody listening to this tape. Just because you people out there don't have it in your life doesn't mean it's not in somebody else's. Just because you haven't seen the hand of God, the works of Christ, doesn't mean it's not being done. Brother Branham said, from Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So now Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in their midst. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's here this morning? I believe it. Now then, that has to bring him in our presence now. Then if he is here, the invisible Christ, then why can we not see him like those Greeks wanted to see him? For he is the same in every way except the corporal body. He's the same Christ. Well, how would we know that he was here? How would we understand that he was here? Now, he made these kind of promises. a little while, and the world seeth me no more, yet you shall see me, for I will be with you, even to the end of the world. Are we at the end of the world? We're almost there, but we're not there yet. Well, he said he'd be here until then. And now he promised to be in his church working with them. And the works that I do shall you do also. More than this shall you do, for I go unto my Father. That's St. John, the 14th chapter. I think the 8th verse, that we can do more than he could. The King James puts greater, but the original translation is more, because there's nothing any greater. Notice the attributes. He healed the sick. Now, can you heal the sick, John? Can Christ heal the sick? Can he use you to lay hands on your wife when she's sick and heal the sick? All right. That's an attribute of Christ working among his people. He raised the dead. He stopped nature. But where he was in one man, God was then, now he is in his church universal, so he can do more through the church than he could do in just in one person. Now this quote does not do away with the fact that God did more in the ministry of William Branham than he did in the ministry of his firstborn son, but it also does not do away with the fact that God is working in his church universal, because he said he is. We have to be open-minded, or the Spirit will move right on and leave us behind. From the meanest man that I know, Brother Branham said, so she ran around in front of him and she looked. Then she was close. That's what you want to get, just a little closer look at him. Maybe you're looking at him from too far away. Maybe you're looking at him way back yonder 2,000 years ago. Or how about 50 years ago? What about him this morning? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same power, same signs. The works that I do shall you also. My brother Demas a while ago quoted in the King James Version, greater than this shall you do. But the right translation, and anyone knows, is more than this shall you do, not greater. No one could do any greater, but more of the same great works. He raised the dead. He stopped nature. Look, he did it several times. He spoke to the tree. It withered. He spoke to the storm. It went away. Nothing else could be done any greater, but more. Why? Because he's in his church universal. The great holy apostolic Pentecostal Catholic Church around the world. Jesus in every member. He was only in one man. God was then. Now God's in his whole church. Right this hour, people's being healed. Right this minute, very minute, people's receiving the Holy Ghost. And if he was just standing here alone in a man form, as he was then, he could only be talking to this audience. But now he talks the world over in the Holy Ghost. Listen, I know there have been people raised from the dead in this message. I know that people have been healed of all sorts of disease and afflictions. Right in this message. But we want to do away with that, because we want to say, oh, they're getting off the Pentecost. They're running out. Listen, brother, sister. Are we sons and daughters of God, or are we not? Or are we just sons of man? Sons of men. From his quote, Queen of Sheba. But I said, oh my, I believe the honest in heart wants to see something real. Not just a bunch of talk. The honest in heart wants to see something real. Words are fine. But will that word work? If God made a promise of healing, will it work? If he made these promises, will it work? If he said, the things that I do shall you do also, and more than this, because I go to my Father, would it work? I know the King James Version says greater, but nothing could be. If you'd watch the original, it says more. He stopped nature. He raised the dead. You could know greater, but you could more of it. He was in one person then, his son, God was in Jesus, and now he's in the church universal around the world. More than shall you do, because I go to my Father. Now, I guess many are just kind of satisfied to say, well, the more so was in Brother Branham, so that's good. That fills the scripture. Listen, doesn't fulfill the scripture, because he said these works shall follow them that believe. Listen, if you've got the Spirit of Christ, You'll have the nature of Christ. You'll have the fruits of the Spirit, and you'll have the works of the Spirit.
Amen.
That's it. To put it off and say, well, 50 years ago, God stopped working. Has He? Any of you ever seen a miracle in your life? Oh, but that wasn't a miracle. That was, talking to one minister, that wasn't the works of Christ. That was the works of man. A miracle, the works of man? I said, healing, the works of man? Well you know, they begin to bite their tongue. They stutter. Because their doctrine doesn't fit. They're putting a square peg into a round hole. My daughter Christina, at 3.5 years old, had idiothrombocytic purpura. That was a form of leukemia. It just about threw Levon and I, well, threw us into great tears. When we found that out, we rushed her down to Children's, had to hold her down while they did a bone marrow tap. And yeah, they confirmed it. The doctor, Dr. Wong, said it's the worst case he's ever seen. And I said, we need to pray. And I called Brother Vail. He came down. The two of us went in. We prayed. And then I began telling everybody. This was on Tuesday when we got the test done. He came down. I began telling everybody on Wednesday. I said, this coming Sunday is Easter. Easter, which is the resurrection, is the highest form of healing. Because you take a dead person, raise them back to life. I said, I believe that she's going to be released from the hospital on Easter. And on Easter, she was released from the hospital. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now listen, brothers and sisters, I'm expecting to see more and more of the works of Christ around the world. Not because I want to be different from others. Not because I'm running off after some latter rain experience. I'm not trying to press into this. I've already seen it. He said the works of Christ were healing. I've seen plenty of it. I've seen eyes that were blind able to see in Peru years ago. I prayed for a man. God gave me sight. I've seen the ears that were deaf now able to hear. Your aunt in Australia. I've seen the lame and paralyzed able to walk home from the hospital bed. I've seen the x-rays of cancer. A cancer-ridden patient, his lungs were full of cancer. And I've seen the x-rays after prayer and not even a speck. I've seen God grow back body parts that were sawed off by the surgeon's knife. And the man had, diabetes. And yet that heel grew completely back. All the tendons, you saw it, Sister Helena, how full of gangrene that heel was. God grew it back. We saw God change the weather, didn't we?
Amen.
And I saw it over in Uganda as well. After asking God to change the weather by 30 degrees, He did within 2 hours. From 102 degrees to 70. In 2 hours, just like a big bulldozer, huge clouds came through. And you remember it, Brother Steve? Those old timers with us? I don't mean to call you old, but we are. We're getting there. I've seen disease after disease after disease healed. And we could go on and on and on with just the healing part. But we've also talked about the nature. The works of Christ, he said, was to stop nature. We saw that in William Branham's ministry as well. We saw it in Uganda. Not only with me, but we saw it with the brethren later on in the afternoon when that storm came back. And they prayed as well. We saw it here in this church down in Kentucky. Therefore, I'm speaking firsthand, brothers and sisters. I know what I'm talking about. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you will live the life of Christ lived. You will do the works of Christ did. The fruits of His Spirit will be in you. Now listen, Jesus always didn't say pleasant things. He took a whip and ran him out of the church. And I'm sure if he had a wife, he would have been asked why he did that. And couldn't he just tone it down a little bit? That's right. Moses' wife did the same thing. Jesus didn't have a wife. Didn't have to worry about somebody telling him not to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. I'm not boasting in a man, brothers and sisters. I'm boasting in Christ and the power of His resurrection. I've seen the healing. I've seen the nature stop that command. And now, I wait on God to raise the dead. Somewhere, someplace, to show that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe it because He said, I will not leave you nor forsake you, and it will happen. You watch and see, and if it doesn't, I would be satisfied to know that I've seen Him heal the sick and stop nature. I'm happy to know that. But I'm excited to see the third attribute, and that's raising the dead. Jesus did it how many times in His ministry? Brother Brown did it 7 times in his ministry. One time a man whose throat had come out his mouth from tuberculosis, coughing so hard. Brother Ram said, I got on the man, put my hands on his hands, my feet on his feet, my mouth on his mouth, and I breathed into him, and God gave him back his life. Now, would you do that with a man full of tuberculosis? Would you lay your hands on a leper? Would you lay your hands upon a man filled with tuberculosis? Many of them, I have. Am I afraid? No. Because, look, something's going to take you out of this world. And if I were afraid to stand and take God at His word, I wouldn't be going overseas to these places. You know that. They're not exactly what I would call health haven. Seven times God raised the dead in William Branham's ministry. Twice in Martin of Tours' ministry. Several times in the ministry of Columba. And did you know there are over 400 recorded raising of the dead in the history of the church? There was a young child died suddenly. I think it was at the Brown Tabernacle, or it might have been down in Tucson. I don't remember exactly where it was, but Brother Brown said the brothers got together quickly. They laid hands on that child, and that child came back to life. Just deacons, brothers in the church. Not called a fivefold ministry, not called to be a prophet for the age. In fact, Brother Brown, I read a quote about 2 months ago where Brother Brown said, you know, we look at the prophets and we think, oh, they're some great, almost like superhuman people. He said, no, they're just brothers in the same family as you are. No different from the humblest sister. We're just brothers and sisters in the family. That's all we are. But we're sons of deity, and we have deity living in us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I know some are thinking, where are you going with this, preacher? What's your motive? Well, let me tell you what my motive is. I see the church of the living God dying on the vine. Yes, attached to the vine, but dying because they're choked off from the life of the vine by the cares of this life. I see people losing their faith, losing their vision, losing their hope. And I tell you, God has not changed, but the people have. Yet the people hardly have faith to heal a cold or a flu, much less faith to move a mountain. But the mountains will move when your motive and objective is right with God. Brother Branham said from the paradox, he said, if the world's a turning, then you say He stopped the world. Well, if He stopped the world, then the science says that gravitation in it, holding it up there, then the world would have dropped itself. But it went right on moving at the hand of God. A paradox. Why? Or you say, that was a long time ago. That is today the same God. Jesus said in Matthew, in Mark 11:22, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you said will come to pass, you can have what you said. That's defy nature. But you have to have a motive and objective to do that. That's connected with it. Find out in the Word of God if it's supposed to be done, and then God's calling you to do it, and it'll be done. When you know that it's spoken in the Word of God to do it, and then God called you to do it, then it'll happen. If your motive and objective is right to God, that's why the visions take place, why things are going the way that they go. You have to know, and know God promised it for this hour. As it was in the days of Lot. He promised in the last days then he calls to do that. It's no problem. God said so. That settles it. Sure. It's a paradox. You can't explain it. No man can explain how certain things will be predicted and never once time fail to happen. It's a paradox, but God said to do it. It's the day. That's the day that we're living in. The sun stood still. Now, do you believe the sun stood still? God's word said it. I believe it. Now, can I explain how it did? No, I can't. I never took nuclear physics, and even those guys that did couldn't tell you how it stopped. It's so far beyond what our human understanding is. So just believe it. Brian Bartimaeus, Brother Ram, said, now, here's a group of people. I've been talking about him being the Messiah that you can still touch. I'm not talking about it because I think so. I'm talking about it because the Bible said so. Now, the reason you say, well, Brother Branham, aren't you afraid that he'll... No, sir. Now, if I wanted to say, now look here, I could do this. See what a big guy I am. I better shut up and walk away from the platform right there because it'll never work. See, what's my motive? To melt these people together as God's people. That's my motive. I'm not going around the world so that people have a deeper doctrine or another doctrine. I'm trying to get them to understand we're sons of God. If Jesus had a relationship with his Father and God honored that relationship, then what about you and I? We're sons of God. Conformed, or to be conformed, ordained, predestined to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. If I can just get the people to understand, it's good. Look, when you recognize that God is your Father, Jesus, your eldest brother, Brother Brown, just an older brother in the family, it throws away your awe and you begin to realize, hey, deity flows through my veins as well. I'm a son of God. Why do I sit and have to run to the doctor for every little thing? Why do I have to call over the states and try to get money to support me because I can't support myself? Listen. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, and never have I seen the Lord's righteous forsaken nor begging bread. Let's rise above our little organizational message believers. And let's step in as sons and daughters of God, made in the image of God. So what's my motive? To melt these people together as God's people. Say, I tell you, all you people, I belong to the Baptist. You all come over, join the Baptist. I'm a oneness. I'm a Trinitarian. I'm a threeness or two-ness or whatever you have. I don't know. I belong to that one. No, sir, I'm your brother. I belong to Christ. We belong to one another. So that makes my motive, my objective, right. My motive's right. So therefore he said, say to this mountain, be moved and don't doubt, and it's the will of God for me to do it, or He'll have never sent me. There you are. You get everything working right and your motive and objective right, then you can say anything. As long as it's the will of God, it'll do it. If your motive and objective is right and you're one with God, you'll know his motive. I mean, you'll know his will. Jesus said, my meat, my energy, my source of life is to do the will of my Father. Not, oh Lord, if it be thy will. No, you know his will. Live a Christian life. Live above the cares of this life. Live above your human body, this mortal body that Paul called the body of this death. Be above those things. Why do you think that storm stopped around us in Uganda? 1 mile radius around and stopped nature, put a hole in nature. He told me to take charge of the meeting. But he didn't tell me how to do it. But I had been preaching on Jesus Christ being the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers. And so when I took that first step, not having a clue as to what I was going to do, I had no idea what I was going to do. He just said, take charge of the meeting. And when I took that very first step, he rewarded me for taking that step, and he showed me like a mental vision, mental image. It just came so fast that I saw the entire scene in my mind. And it was just in the instant, as long as it takes to go from here to here, I saw that whole scene played out where Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And the apostles were getting worried because of all the waves and circumstances. And they roused him, and he sat up and he spoke to the storm and commanded the storm in the name. He just said, peace be still. It stopped. And by the time I went from that first step to that second step, he rewarded me by giving me another mental image, vision, whatever you want to call it. I didn't see it with my eyes. I saw it in my mind. I saw William Branham speak to that storm and then praising God, running around, around the tree, and the squirrels chirping at him. And then the next three or four steps, I didn't see those things. I heard the devil on my shoulder saying, "You're going to be a fool. If you get up there and you say those words, you're going to be a fool." And my thought was, I'd rather be a fool for Christ. If my God told me to take charge of the meeting, and I've got a pattern in the eldest son, what he did, and I saw one who was conformed to that image in William Branham, and I saw what he did, I'm going to do the same thing. And I went up to that pulpit full of the grace of God, full of faith, and I said, "Brothers, let's bow our heads." And I said, "Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," and having the pattern, I'm speaking those words, and I said, "Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you." And I don't remember the rest of the words. It's on film. We've got it. You can literally hear the rain stop, the thunder stop, all those things. And God did it. Now, is that to make, as Brother Branham said, "Well, if I did that so that I could be some great missionary"? Listen, brother, sister. You put yourself on the line every time you take God at His word. Because God don't make it easy for you. He puts you to the test. He speaks to your heart. He tells you to do something just like when I was just a young minister, just starting out. I prayed for a man that had he was paralyzed. They were going to take out two discs the next day. And I prayed for the man and I asked him, I said, you know, I went through the whole thing, told him about prayer and healing and all this stuff. And I said, "Brother, let's take time and you need to go to God and just, we don't want anything to hinder our prayer. So I said, "Let's take 3 minutes and bow our heads and I want you to confess everything that would hinder our praying for you." And so he did. As soon as I prayed for him, I felt like I had seen a girly magazine, just filthy, dirty. I felt rotten within. I went off, excused myself from the room, went to a bathroom. I just looked for a room I could get in. There's a bathroom there. I got on my knees before God. In a bathroom. How many of you would get on your knees in a bathroom? I did. Because I had fear of God in my heart. I got on my knees in that bathroom. I said, "God," I didn't get on just my knees. I got on my knees in my face before God. And I said, "Lord, what is going on?" And he said, "You asked him to confess his faults, but you didn't confess yours." And I said, "Oh God, forgive me." And I searched my soul and I found that I had an attitude toward a brother. And I asked God to make that right. I said, I'll make that right, Lord. It's the first chance I get. And then that inner voice said, "Go back and pray for him again." And I didn't move. Voice got a little bit stronger. Began to shake my body. Said, "Go back and pray for him again." And I still didn't move. And the third time, it was just like it was somebody hollering in my ear, only I didn't hear it audibly. I heard it. My whole body was shaking. Said, "Go back and pray for him again." I said, "Lord, what do I say?" He said, "Tell him the truth." I went back. I told him exactly what happened. Pray for that man. And I had assurance he was healed. The next day he walked. The next day they came in to take him down to get pre-examination or pre-X-rays. I'd seen the other X-rays, and they took him back to get X-rays before because they like to make sure nothing has moved. And they said, "Just admit, there's something wrong here. Your back's there's nothing wrong with your back." And they compared the X-rays. They said, "This is only a miracle could have done this. What happened?" He explained. So his daughter picked him up. They took him home. He lived on a farm. He said, "I want to walk the rest of the way." He walked down the whole lane. I don't know how long it was, a quarter mile or something. Long lane. He walked home. He had been paralyzed on his back, could not move his left side, and he walked home. Now, was that a man did that? No. That was deity did that. Brother Brown said, we have enough deity in us to create worlds. And yet, we get a little boo-boo. We get a little flu, a little cold. Little teeny weeny germ. And we don't have faith. My, my. Later that afternoon in Uganda, when that storm, that hole closed up, you all know the story. And I was going to pray because I had confidence. But something said, if you do, they're going to try to make you another William Branham. I said, I don't want that. I said, brothers, I believe that God is telling me that you're also His sons. You also have the authority over this storm. And he wants you. He wants you he wants you to pray and stop the storm. And they did. And it did. Same results. You see, if God meets the needs of a person in history of the world, history of the Bible, and if you have that same need, and you have the same motive and objective, God is obligated to give you the same thing. We're not talking about trying to be big shots. We're not talking about trying to go out and ladder rain and jump over buildings and, you know, pretty soon you get people running around and jumping off the roof and all. Well, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about taking God at His word. I'm talking about having confidence in your deity. Now, you have confidence in Gacha blood, but what about confidence in the God blood? Amen? The God life. You see? You have Shaw blood in you, but you also have the blood of God by the Holy Ghost. And which one are you going to succumb to? Huh? You got Havelsky blood, and you got God blood. What are you going to succumb to? Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. But your motive, your objective has got to be right. From the message, why, Brother Branham said, Jesus said in St. Mark 11:24, if you say to this mountain, be moved and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you have said will come to pass, you can have what you said. Now, what I said, not what I said, what you said. See, if you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you have said will come to pass, you can have what you have said. But now, before you can have that, and the way I always try to think of that, there has got to be the right kind of a motive and the right objective. And if your motive is right, your objective is right, and your faith is right, because that you feel that it is the will of God, nothing can keep it from happening. Just think of that. From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, said, so you see, God's not very far away. He's right here. It's our own selves in the way. It's our own unbelief. It's our own superstitions. It's those things that blind the eyes. It isn't God. A man walk out and say, I'll show you, I can move the mountain. Mountain be moved. It doesn't happen. Certainly not. Your motive's not right. Your objective's not right. So we've got to come to this one place. Is our motive and our objective being right with God? Then it isn't you that speaks anymore. It's Him speaking. Now listen, my motive wasn't to try to put on a show. I went over to sit down. The storm had conquered me. But it didn't conquer God who sent me. And He said, did not I send you? I said, yes, then what are you sitting for? Take charge of the meeting. I went back to that pulpit and I said, I take charge of every spirit in here under my control for the glory of God. Brother Branham said it, and you say, well, what authority do you have to say it? God told me to take charge of the meeting. In order to do that, I'd take charge of every spirit. How do you do that? I don't have to do it. God did it. I just spoke what He wanted me. I just spoke His word. I take charge of every spirit here for the glory of God, and took charge of not only the spirits in there, but the spirit of the power of the air. Now, did you do it? No, I didn't. I was a vessel. Get your eyes off the vessel. Doesn't matter if it's William Branham or Brian Kosorik or Lee Vail or Martin of Tours or St. Patrick or John Wesley whose horse broke his leg, laid his hands on the horse, God instantly healed the horse, and he was on his way again. Now, we use cars in these days. I've had a car that broke down along the highway years ago. It was losing oil every 100 miles. I'd use a 4 quarts of oil. I had another 12-hour journey to get to my parents' home in Philadelphia. And I just laid my hands in that car. And I prayed. And God healed the car. We got there, not another drop used. I took it into the thing while I was there. They said, you had a big crack in there. The whole block was cracked. Now listen, my sister, being a Catholic girl, she saw that when she had cancer. They came by our home and she said, we're going back to live with Mom because I don't have much time. She said, I've got cancer in the cervix. She said, but I remember when you prayed for that car and God healed the car. Would you lay your hands on me? And we did. And God took that cancer from her. And now she's taking care of my mother. So praise be the Lord. Listen, why? Because maybe we just got to get a little bit simpler in our minds and trust God. Jesus said if you be like little children. What about little children? They trust. You could take your son and put him up on 10 feet high and tell him to jump into your arms and he would. Because he trusts you. He knows you wouldn't jump away and he'd break a leg. He trusts you that you'd catch him. That's right. We need to have faith like little children and trust our Father. When he says jump, we jump. Amen? From warning then judgment, Brother Brown said, when you plead anything to God, you got to have a reason for it. It's just like the scripture that I so often refer to. If you say to this mountain, be moved and don't doubt, but believe that what you said will come to pass, you can have what you said. Now, that's altogether controlled on motive and objective, or it won't happen. You see, you just can't go out there, and that's where many of us make our mistakes, is going out, and I'll show you that I've got faith to do this. Now, you're wrong to begin with. God don't give you gifts just to play with it. As I was saying a while ago, he don't show you visions just to play with it. That's nothing to play with. That's sacred. Just use it as the Lord tells you. Just use it as the Lord will let you. Be a prisoner to him. No matter how much you want to tell that guy that he's wrong, and you want this or that or the other, you hold still till God says so. Then when God says so, then you can come with thus saith the Lord. Until that, just forget him. You hear what he said? People want to mock you and make fun of you? Don't worry about it. Let God take care of it. Don't do nothing, don't say nothing until God gives you the go-ahead. And if he never gives you the go-ahead, that's fine with me. That's fine with him. From time-tested faith, he said in our scripture tonight, the previous chapter, Jesus said to a tree, fruit, no fruit shall grow on thee, and no man shall eat from thee. Then he said after this verse, if you say to this mountain, be moved. Now, not if I say, if you say to this mountain, be moved. Now, we know that man could not move a mountain just by speaking to it. The only thing that could do that would be deity. So then if the mountain is before us and our objective is right, our motive is right, then it isn't us speaking anymore, it's deity speaking. Then it has to move. I truly believe that the church is on the brink of one of the greatest outpourings that it's ever had in this age. I believe it. I can't say that the Lord has told me this, but it's just something inside of me, just catching a hold of something that I haven't seen all my life until now, and how glorious it is to know just before the coming of the Lord that these things are happening. Did not Brother Branham speak and those quarrels took place? Did not he say that was the third pole? Did not he say that the bride would actually have it? We know what it is, but we're not going to use it until the time comes. Listen, brother, sister, you've got to have faith. He said in the spoken words original seed, he said, the bride, here's the secret. The bride has the word. And she has the mind of Christ to know what to do with the word. But do you have the faith to go with that word? Do you have the faith to go with that understanding? Is your motive and your objective right so you'll never use it? Listen, lots of people in this nation have guns, but they don't use them. And they pray they never have to use them. But they've got them for the right time. Amen? A concealed carry. You don't go around boasting you got a gun. Just like as a Christian, you don't go around boasting you got a gift. But it's there. And it's there for the right time. And it's not to be used unless it is the right time. From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he says you've got to know positionally, first Christ, where you stand. You are heirs to this. It's your personal property. It belongs to you. It's God's gift to you. Nobody can take it away from you. It's yours. What you ask the Father in my name, that I'll do. Who can deny anything there? Verily, verily, I say to you, if this mountain be moved, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you have said shall come to pass, you can have whatever you said. What promises? Not limited just to healing, but to whosoever. Now you've got to find your objective and your motive and then the will of God. And if it is the will of God and your motive's right, your objective is right, then the mountain will fall. But outside of that, you could scream till you get hoarse and die and never would move. See?
Your first thing, it's got to be the will of God. The next thing is your objective in going to it, to do it. And then the motive you have. Now, if you want to be some big person, it's not going to happen. Jesus Christ was not a show-off. He was not a showman. He was humble. And he only did what the Father showed him to do. And when the Father showed him, he simply went and did it. From believest thou this, Brother Branham said, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you said will come to pass, you can have what you said. Isn't that lovely? Who did that come from? The Son of God. Whose words? Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words won't. Now, the only way that you can do that, you've got to have the right objective and the right motive. Now, if I went here and I said, I'll show you I can move this mountain, be moved, mountain, it would never move. Certainly not. No matter what I had, it's got to be first you've got to find the will of God. That's the reason usually in the prayer lines I get to the very hardest is because it's sometimes that's went through lines and so forth and that's where you get it back. But see, if you've got unconfessed sin, did you ever notice on a case before I asked the evil spirit to leave, I watched that case real close, real sure to be certain that there's nothing in that life that would hinder anything, see? Because remember, on these gifts, you could get in trouble with them. And if you just speak the word, say, Lord, I believe it, and don't doubt, mean it in your heart. Now, say, for instance, I was in a valley and I'm preaching to a million people. But just across the mountain, there's a group of, say, 100 people, and they're dying without knowing Christ. Well, I've got a million people here to preach to. But yet something in my heart's telling me, get across to those people. So he's got to leave the million, go to 100. Now, you think any man in his mortal sense would want to do that? He's got a good thing going. He's got a million people here. God told him to go preach to 100 people. Said, get across to those people, get to them. They're perishing. I don't want to go myself. But yet there's something in me. See, that's God then moving. See what the objective is. See what the motive is going. Not for self. Now, if I say, well, my objective is right to get over there, but then I get up there and here's a big mountain, I say, you know, if I get over the mountain and say, save all those 100 of people, someday they'll have a statue there, Brother Branham, the great missionary. Now, my motive's not right. The mountain won't fall, no sir. But when my motive and objective is right and God is in my heart, is leading me, and I can't get over the mountain, around the mountain, under the mountain, I say, mountain, move. And maybe, and when I say that, no more than I say it, with that kind of a right spirit, led by the Holy Spirit in the will of God, there might not be one, but one little spoonful of that mountain drop down, but it's on its road. The next day, there may be 2 pounds fall off. The next day, a quarter of a ton. Maybe in a month, 5 tons drop off. What of it? May not even see it yet, but she's moving on its road. I'll stay right there and watch the thing be done because God says so, and that just settles it. Can you think that about your mother there tonight? All right, if you think it, she'll get well. All right, that's if you just believe it. Just speak the word and stay with it. See, just believe it. Hang on to it. It's eternal life. What about the man who Brother Branham prayed for, and he was blind? And he came back in the line. He said, Brother Branham, you prayed for my sight, and I'm still blind. Brother Branham said, I told you, didn't I tell you that God would heal you? He said, you go testify. He went and testified. Here, he was a paper deliverer. Stood in the corner. He said, hear ye, the great thing. You know, I'm healed. And people laughed him to scorn. Brother Branham said, 2 weeks later, he's in the barber chair. And that blindness, like scales, fell from his eyes. Right then, half shaven, he said, was lather on one side, ran out testifying to the glory of God. Why? Because he testified, not to the circumstances, he testified to the word of God. From escape hither, come quickly. Brother Branham said, now, if your life tallies up to the life of Jesus Christ, this is the key. If your life tallies up to the life of Jesus Christ, that is, he said in his word, if you say to this mountain, be moved and don't doubt, but believe that it's coming to pass, you can have what you said. What you say. The only way you could move the mountain would have deity speaking. When you're a son of God, you receive God, which is Zoe, God's own life, and you become a part of God. Then if your objective is right and your motive is right. Now listen, if your life is right. Paul said our life is hid with Christ in God. He said when Christ who is our life shall appear, shall fenner, then shall we fenner with him in glory. You understand? Get your lives right. Quit complaining. Quit focusing on people that, if they're wrong, he said, what of it? You wives, if the husband's wrong, what of it? You husbands, if the wife's wrong, what of it? You understand? Make sure that you're right. And you're not right when you're complaining and grousing and stewing and causing an atmosphere that's negative. Get the atmosphere positive. Get Christ-centered. And you watch what things will take place in your life. From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brother answered, you have to know it by the Spirit. Flesh cannot do those things. What is it? The vine, the branches. The same life that was in the vine comes through his branches. He feeds the branch through his vine. That's how he declares himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm the vine, the Holy Spirit now. Christ in spirit form in you, energizing you with his Spirit to believe God. Didn't Paul say, Christ, God working in you to will and to do? Well, is he or is he not? Is he in there working in you to will? Then if he's the one in you working to will, he's also the one in you to do. You understand? Christ in spirit form in you, energizing you with the Spirit to believe God, and he's everything that he does. He manifests himself just like he did in the Bible. In the Bible times, the works that I do shall you also. A little while the world won't see me no more. How many knows that he said that? That's the unbeliever. Yet you shall see me, the believer, for I is a personal pronoun, I'll be with you, even in you, to the end of the world. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The works that I do shall you do also. Now the words there in the King James Version, greater works than this will you do, but if you'll run it back to the Greek lexicon, you'll find out it doesn't mean greater, it means more. You could do greater, you couldn't do any greater. He stopped nature, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he done those things. Well, there could be no more done, but you could do more of it because he would be in his church as the branch, as the vine is in the branches and the whole world around them, the same thing. From the adoption and placing of sons, he said, now notice when the coming of the Lord Jesus is so close at hand until the Spirit from way down in here, just barely justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and now right into the time of the coming of the headstone, the church has got to be so perfectly like Christ until Christ and the church can unite together the same Spirit. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, it makes you live the life of Christ, act the life of Christ, do the works of Christ. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Jesus said that. See, now we've got a ministry coming that's just exactly like the life of Christ. What does that ministry identify? The coming of the Lord. Look at it in the world today and watch what Khrushchev's saying. All these other things and great worldwide conflicts right now are at hand. Could go to powder any second. That's right. And if that, and you know that that's close, and any sensible person can read in the newspaper or listen to the radio, will know that that's close. Well, remember, Christ comes for his church before that happens. So how close is the coming of the Lord Jesus? Maybe before this meeting ends. We're at the end time. Certainly we are. And from the message life, he said, now, the Christian church should have real character then. And if the life of Christ is in the church of Christ, then it's got to have the character of Christ. It produces the life of Christ. It's just a no more than just what we call in the South common sense. If the life of the Spirit of Christ is in the church, it has to produce the life, because the life that's in you makes your character. And what kind of character ought we to be who have solemnly promised that we should serve the Lord Jesus as long as we live? And we have been baptized to his death, burial, and resurrection, and have put our names upon the church rolls, take our place in Sunday school, and then go out and live something different? Oh, it's more of a detriment to the cause of Christ than all the bootleg joints we have in America. God grant the day that when men will live just what they are, and you can always tell them by their nature and by their makeup. Just a few more and we'll close. From investments, he said, and that word in you will produce the life of Christ. If I could take the life out of the peach tree and put it into a pear, it wouldn't bear peaches no more. It would have pears on it, because the life in the tree will produce what it is. And the life that's in you shows what you are. Your life testifies so loud until your testimony is not heard. They know what you are by the life you live and the things that you do. If the life of Christ is in you, then therefore the works and life of Christ you live. Because that's his life living through you. You're just in a vessel to carry on the work of God. Didn't Paul say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living? It's not me living no more, but it's Christ living in me. You see? And the life I now live in this flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God, his revelation. You see, From we would see Jesus, he said, now if you could take the sap, the life out of an apple tree, and put it in a grapevine, that grapevine would bear apples, because the life that was pears or apples, the germ is in the life, and it would bear apples or on the grapevine. Depends on what kind of life is on the inside of it. That's right. Now, if you could take a peach tree and a pear tree and take the life out of the peach tree and just take all the life out and put it over into the pear tree, every bit of the life, no more pear tree in it, but peach tree life, it would bear peach leaves. It'd have peach leaves, and it'd bear peaches because it's got peach tree life in it. And no matter how bad the sinner is, how wicked, how bad they are, how much of an unbeliever, you can just take all that old unbelieving life out of him and put the life of Christ in him, he will be a different person. That's right. He sure will. He will sure be a different person. And from we would see Jesus, he said, now what? Sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, what kind of a person would you look for? The same kind of person that was. Now, you don't go down to the street and look for a man with some kind of a robe on and nail scars across his head and whatever it is. Any hypocrite can do that. That's right. Anybody can impersonate that. But it'd be the life that was in Christ will be in the church. That's right. The life. If you took the life out of a pumpkin vine and put it over into a grapevine, it would bear pumpkins if it couldn't live like that. Sure, the life in it. And that's where the life is now. The life of Christ in the church produces Christ over again. That's how they see it. John 14:12, he that believeth on me, not make believeth, but he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. More than this shall he do, for I go to my Father. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. From Perseverance, he said, let me show you about the weakness of the church condition. We claim to be Christians. If I said the spirit of John Dillinger was in me, I'd have guns and be an outlaw, because that's being a nature. If I said the spirit, if you put the spirit, the life of a pumpkin vine in a grapevine, it'll bear pumpkins. Sure, it's the life that produces it. Put the life out of an apple tree into a pear tree, it'll bear apples, because the life of the apple tree is in it. Put the life of Christ in an individual, it'll bear the fruits of Christ, the life of Christ. That's the reason he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Now look, did he ever organize a school or seminary? It's the works that I do. He said, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I do. They testify of who I am. And from Queen of Sheba in closing. As I said this morning, if the first branch of the vine brought forth the Pentecostal church, every real branch out of that vine will bring forth another Pentecostal church. But we got a lot of grafted branches, and they bring forth after their kind. We got Methodist branch grafted in, Baptist branch grafted in, Pentecostal branch, every other kind of branch. It bears its own fruit. You can take an orange tree and put a grapefruit in it. It'll live off the life of the tree, but it'll bear grapefruit. Put a lemon in there, it'll bear a lemon, not an orange. Yet it's living off the life of the orange. See, any citrus fruit, any church professing to be Christians thrives off the glory and praises of Christ, and it can't bear the fruit. It won't bear the life of Christ until Christ puts forth that branch himself. Then I'll write another book of Acts behind it. Or it'll write another book of Acts behind it. That's right. Because it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. See, that's the way it is tonight. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, let me ask you this. The book of Acts is called the book of the Acts of the Apostles. All right? It was the Acts of the Holy Spirit in men. Not just one man. It's not just about Paul. It was Peter, James, John, different brethren, Stephen. Different ones. God used them. Why? It was the same Holy Ghost in each son of God, producing the same thing. Now, this is the true Christmas message. We have the eldest brother came forth, showing what the deity life, the God life in a son will do. And we have that same thing today in William Branham. We have the same thing in you and I. But will you surrender yourself? Will you die to yourself and become that son of God that you're ordained to be? Or will you hold on to your unbelief? It lays in your lap. What are your motive? What is your objective? Is it to elevate a church or elevate a position or a certain doctrine? Or is it to elevate the God who is your Father? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the hundreds, even thousands of quotes in the message and throughout the scriptures that shows us that we are sons of God, ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, ordained to be blameless and spotless. Oh God, we thank you, Father. But Father, help us, we pray, because we live so below our privilege. Help us, Lord, to be exactly what you ordained us to be, not to wait till the other side, but to receive it now. Because you said that if Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory, in the same mind, the same opinion, the same values. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.